Jump into today's message. Last week, we started a summer series that we're going to run through the end of July into the first couple of weeks of August. And we're teaching through the Ten Commandments. That's where the game came from, okay? So it's like Clint kind of set it up. But just like the game, some people think the Ten Commandments are like outdated, or they're old, or they're obsolete. They don't make any sense in today's world. They're just kind of dumb. Like, what one of those laws did you think was a good one? Some people think the same thing about the Ten Commandments. So last week, we started with this key point about the Ten Commandments, is that they're not rules to control us. They're not obsolete. They're not old, and we should forget about them. They're not laws to, like, earn God's favor. They're not laws to make God love us. When you look at when the Ten Commandments were given, God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. Then he gave them the Ten Commandments. He freed them, then he gave them the Ten Commandments to teach people who had only known slavery for 400 years how to live as free people. I just gave you guys freedom. Here's how you live within the freedom that I gave you. So as we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at them as a way to live life the way God intended life to be lived, as free people. And we find, when we look at the Ten Commandments that way, that the Ten Commandments actually lift us up, they guide us, and they direct our lives. And so I want to start with a question, and I want to end with three. Okay, so we're going to start with a question, we're going to end with three questions today. Here's a question I want to start with. Have you ever finally got something that you really, really, really wanted? And it didn't feel the way you thought it would for very long. If you ever just longed for something, wanted it so badly, and you finally got it, and it felt good, like you thought it might, but not for very long. You got the job that you wanted. You got the relationship that you wanted, the house, the vacation, the raise, the thing you circled on the calendar finally happened. The thing you kept saying, once this happens, I'm going to feel better. We all do that, right? Well, when this happens, are you doing okay? Not really, but when this happens, I will. Once we get through this season, then I'll be settled. Once I get this thing, then I'll be happy. And then you get it, and for a minute it works, right? It feels exactly like you thought it would. You feel the excitement, dopamine hit, you feel the relief. You feel like you just moved your life one notch closer to the life that you thought you should have in this world. That was me playing golf in college. So I love playing golf. I started playing golf in high school. Loved competing, loved the game, and I wanted to win so badly. In high school, I actually won my first tournament in high school my senior year, and I got to college, I played college golf, I wanted to win at the next level. I thought I could win at the next level, I thought I was good enough to play at the next level and win at the next level. I thought I had the skills, and I wanted so badly to do it. I had access in college, we had an incredible home course at Oakland University up in Michigan, incredible home course. I had access, I could play whenever I wanted, I could hit golf balls whenever I wanted, and then go to school some of the time, right? So school was side, main focus was golf. And then my sophomore year, we had our home tournament. And here's how golf works in high school and on a golf team in college. We had 12 guys on the team, but only 5 guys competed in tournaments. Well, at our home tournament, we could field 2 teams. So I had already been on the team for a year. I've been getting better, putting all the work in, putting all the effort in. And we get to our home tournament in the fall of my sophomore year, and I am like right on the cusp of breaking into the top 5. And I'm sure that this is the tournament that I'm going to be 4th or 5th man, and I'm going to finally get to play on the A team. Well, of course, roster comes out. I find out that I'm on the B team. I'm the 6th guy. I'm the 1st guy on the B team, and I am really upset. I am mad about it. I'm mad at my coach, Dave DeWolf. I'll never forget this. I walk up to him and I'm like, I'm so mad. I'm like, Dave, you shouldn't have done that. You should have put me on the A team, and you know it. In fact, I'm going to win this tournament from the B team. And I walk off. I'm like, I don't know why I said that. Like, that's a pretty bold statement to say I'm going to win a tournament from the B team just to prove him wrong. Well, we get to the tournament. There's 15 college teams from all over the region, great players everywhere. And I play good. And sure enough, I win the darn thing from the B team. And I'm so proud of myself. I'm just like, this is awesome. I show Dave the Wolf, blah, blah. So he comes up to me after the tournament. I win it as an individual. And he comes up to me when I'm done. And he calls me a name I can't repeat in church. And then he puts his arm around me because he's proud of me. And it felt exactly like I thought it would feel. It was awesome. I receive in front of all of these guys, 12 teams from around the region, 15 teams from around the region, people everywhere, and I get that first place trophy. And it was exactly like I thought it would be. It was thrilling. I felt accomplished. I was proud of myself. I was fulfilled for 2 days. After 2 days, guess what happened to me? I wasn't on the B team anymore. They bumped me up to the fourth man. So now I'm on the top five, and I'm going to Indiana for a tournament the next weekend. And all I feel is pressure. I'm just like, oh crud. I got to perform now. I have to prove that what I just did wasn't a fluke. Like, I have to back that up by going and playing again. It's like I've been chasing this top five thing, thinking that when I finally got it, I would be happy, I would be fulfilled, and that feeling of chasing and accomplishing lasted 48 hours. And it was gone. I got to go prove it again. I've got to go chase after it again. Didn't last. What am I getting at? We're all chasing something. We're all chasing something. We're all looking at something and saying quietly, if I had that, I'd be happy. We're all looking at something and just, if I had more money, if I had a better marriage, if I had obedient kids, if I had more success, if I had more control, if I had more respect, if I had a different body, if I had a bigger platform, if I had less pressure, if I had their life, I would be fulfilled. Maybe even recently you found yourself saying, if I only had this, I'd be happy. What is it for you? What is it for you? None of those things are actually bad things. They're good things. But the problem happens when we ask good things to become ultimate things. The problem is when we take good things and we put them in first place in our life as if they are the ultimate thing. The problem is when we allow a lesser lover than God to take first place in our life. And when we do that, when we ask a created thing to do what only our creator can do, when we get first place wrong, everything else in our life eventually gets disordered and gets out of order. So God, in his wisdom, gives us the very first commandment. In fact, the fact that it's the first commandment is a big deal. Out of everything that God could have said, this is the one. They're all important, but only one can be first. And this is it. Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. This is from last week. I'm the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. And here's the first commandment. You must not have any other God but me. Before God tells them how to live with their parents, how to live with their spouses, how to be good neighbors, how to manage their possessions, how to handle truth and desire and worship, he starts here. Get first place right. Remember, God is teaching free people how to live free, and he's saying if you want to experience true freedom and fulfillment, there's only one way. You need to understand that I'm the only God. I'm the only real God. I'm the one that made you, and if you give everyone or anyone or anything first place, they will be robbing you of what I made you for. They will be robbing you of experiencing my best that I have for you. God is saying, I'm the only God. All others are imposters. Now let me just tell you, God has put us on this planet for an adventure that is filled with joy and meaning and purpose. Unbelievable joy, meaning, and purpose. That's what he put you on this planet for. But most of us, we're missing it because we don't know that he's the one true God. God's not saying, hey, don't rank something above me. When you study the original Hebrew, what he's saying is, don't bring a rival love into my presence and pretend it belongs there. Just don't do it. And what we see is the language around this is covenant language. It's relationship language. It's about a love relationship. Like, love does not want to be first among all the other rivals. Love wants exclusive covenant loyalty. Like, God is not a pick-me God. Right? You ever heard that concept? It's like bachelorette or bachelor. You got these 20 people. They all got their roses. And what are they saying with their little rose? Pick me, pick me. God's not a pick-me God. God's not going, hey, I just want you to pick me out of everything else. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying, hey, make sure that I get a good spot on your shelf. He's saying, I'm the center. I'm the center. He's saying, I'm the foundation. He's saying, I'm the source. I'm not one more thing you add to your life. I'm the one your life is built around if you want to live as a free person. There are no other big G capital gods. There's a reason that that word gods has a little G. There's a lot of little G gods. There's only one big G God. Only one big G God. See, God knows that whatever you put in first place doesn't just influence your life. It defines your life. It shapes your decisions. Whatever you put in first place, like, it shapes your emotions, it shapes your priorities, it shapes your identity, it shapes what you fear, it shapes what you chase, what you sacrifice for, what you live for. That's why the very first commandment for how to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ purchased for you on the cross is, there are no other gods before God. Do not allow a lesser lover to take first place in your life. And when we step back and we look at this, it's like, okay, if God is who he says he is, if he's creator, he's the sustainer, he is the Lord of all, he's the King of kings, if he is all of those things that he says he is, he does have the right to ask us to put him first. But why is he so demanding about it, right? It's like, why does God want to be first? Why is it so important that he would make this command first? Well, I can give you a bunch of reasons, but I'm going to settle on two for this morning, besides the fact that he's worthy of it. One of the things that we need to understand about God, and this is important for us to understand, is that God wants to be first in our lives because God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. We don't often associate this word, jealousy, with God. But the Bible does. Exodus 34:14, give you two verses. Do not worship any other God. This is a little bit later in Exodus. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Scripture is really, really clear that God is a jealous God. Now, how many of you, and you don't have to put your hands up unless you want to, how many of you, when you hear that God is a jealous God, that doesn't sit that well with you? It's kind of a little funky. It's kind of a little bit weird. You're thinking, is God petty like that? Is that what God's like? Like, I had an ex one time, and they were jealous, and it was awful. Maybe we don't really love the idea of God being a jealous God. Well, it's because we have a really negative view of jealousy, because it's kind of this petty human emotion, right? Nobody likes a jealous person. And God being jealous kind of makes God sound like insecure. It's like, oh, really? You're jealous. Well, if that's what you think, if you're kind of like, that's kind of a really weird human emotion to associate with God, so did I. Well, who's God? God is infinite in power. God is perfect in holiness. God is sovereign over all creation. Why would he be jealous? Well, when Scripture describes God as a jealous God, it's important to understand the metaphor in a biblical and a relational context. The word that's translated as jealous in the Old Testament is the word kana. Q-A-N-N-A. Very interesting word. The root word actually only has one N. This one has two. The root word kana with one N describes human jealousy. But when that second N is in the word, it becomes a word that is only ever used with God. This word never shows up anywhere in Scripture except for used with God. That second N is known as an intensifier in the Hebrew grammar. It intensifies jealousy to the infinite degree. There is no greater jealousy in the world than kana when it has a second N. And the second N is only reserved for God and God alone, which means it's not human jealousy like we understand it. Our human jealousy is flawed, it's self-serving, it's just like your jealousy, just like mine. God's jealousy is rooted out of his covenant love for us. It is rooted out of God's righteous, consuming, covenant-keeping jealousy that relentlessly pursues and protects his relationship with people. In fact, the New Testament says that God is jealous for you. It's like, not just that God is jealous, but he's jealous for you. Well, why is he jealous for you? Because God wants what's best for you, and he knows putting him first is not only what's best, It's how you experience the goodness of God, and it's how you experience life to the full. You can only experience life to the full, that Jesus promised, if God is first. Anytime you put anything, something, some person, anytime you put anything before him, it hurts you. It doesn't hurt God. He's God. He'll be okay. But it hurts you. Anytime you put a lesser lover in the place of God, you pay the price. King David in the Psalms, he said this, Psalm 16, verse 4. He says, those who run after other gods, lowercase g, gods, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. So if you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you're dissatisfied, if there's something that you know isn't the way it should be in your life, maybe it's because you're putting something in the place of God. And that idolatry, is what it's called, is taking its toll on you. Maybe you find yourself and you've got constant tension all the time. You always feel overwhelmed, you're anxious, maybe you battle with depression. It might be that you feel disconnected with God, and like anytime you try and talk to him, you just don't sense his presence, you don't feel like he hears you. Or maybe you feel disconnected from people. You don't have anybody that you really trust in your life, and so like anyone that you can open up with or bare your soul, so you just feel like if you really share with anybody, are they going to be there for you, or are they going to accept you? Or maybe you spend more money than you make, and you're trying to fill some void on the inside. Or you drink too much, or you smoke too much, or you get high and you're trying to numb the pain. Or you just get angry and you lose your temper, or you feel bored and empty, so you look at pornography. And you think that thing is your problem, like that's your problem. Well, I would just suggest that whatever that is, I suggest that isn't your problem. That's likely a symptom of your problem. But the real problem is very likely that you have been putting something in God's place in your life. And that symptom is pointing to that. You put something in other than God in first place. And like anything that we put in first place instead of God, it will fail you. It will let you down. It will make promises to you that it cannot deliver. And you're living in the despair, in the hurt, in the sorrow of your little g God not coming through for you. Well, what do we put before God? Let me give you five categories of things that we put before God. Many of us, we put our career before God. And our career consumes everything. I mean, we are focused on it. We're thinking about it 24/7. We're constantly at war with it. We're trying to figure it out. It takes all of our mental energy. Anytime we're not at work, we're still thinking about work. It kind of pushes all of our other relationships away. Career is a very easy one to put in first place in our life. Another thing we put in first place is our marriage with our spouse or our significant other. It's very easy to put them in first place in our life and kind of bump God down. Or our family. When you start having kids, it's really hard to not have your kids be the center of your universe. And the way that people parent today, the kids are the center of the universe, right? It's like they run the house. Or maybe it's money and stuff, and it's like you're constantly thinking about money and stuff, and like that's just kind of the first thing that you think of when you wake up. I got to get more stuff. I got to make more money so I can get more stuff. And that's kind of the first thing in your life. You've allowed it to take the place of God. Or maybe it's your hobbies. It's the stuff that you do for fun. It's the sports that you play. It's whatever it could be that you've just allowed to take the place of God. You obsess over it. And if you're honest, maybe God falls in the middle somewhere. Or maybe, honestly, God's not even on the list. He's way down, 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 down. Now, as you look at those five things, all of these things are good things. There's nothing wrong with them. But when they become your ultimate thing, when they take the place of God, and you start looking to them, these lesser lovers, for fulfillment, for identity, for security, for meaning in your life, they'll always let you down, 100% of the time. And when you chase after these lesser lovers more than God, your life is out of order, and these good things become bad. These good things become things that pull you away and you struggle with. So God is jealous for you to put him first, because your life will work right when God is in his rightful place. You'll become complete when God is first in your life. It's like if he's not first, you're incomplete. What do I mean by that? It's like you're a computer with incredible potential and ability, able to do amazing things, but you have no battery or cord. So you have all this potential that's just wasted. There's no power. So God, in this very first commandment, he says, look, no other God but me, because God is a jealous God. Second reason God put this command first. The burden of the Lord is light. The burden of all other gods is crushing. The burden of the Lord is light. The burden of all other gods is crushing. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus here is just saying, look, when God's first and you're in deep relationship with Jesus, when you're yoked with him in lockstep and he's first, you're following his ways, the burden is light, and you will find rest in him. Find power in him. You'll find help in him. You'll find direction in him. And the burden with anything else, any other god, small g god, is crushing. What do I mean by that? If money and stuff is in first place in your life, and you place security and finances as your ultimate, it's a relentless god. You'll never have enough. Ask a rich person, whatever number you come up with that you think somebody's rich, ask them how much is enough, how much money is enough. And you know what you'll get from them most of the time? Just a little bit more. When do you know you have enough money? When I have just a little bit more than I have right now. And I'll tell you, if money or stuff is your god, it is all consuming. You will become obsessed with making more. You will wake up thinking about it. You will go to bed thinking about it. It will demand all of your attention. And then once you get the riches that you always wanted, fear takes place, and then you're afraid of losing it. And now you're obsessed in another way. Like, how do I protect this? How do I keep anyone from getting it? Because look at all the stuff that I've got. It's a crushing burden to allow money and stuff to be your god, to take first place. If you put a person in first place, a spouse, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, or your kids, your existence becomes making them happy or demanding that they make you happy. And that is what your life revolves around, which they cannot be the source of fulfillment and happiness in your life, because they're not designed to or capable of being that in your life. You realize if you demand someone to be your little g god and you're demanding that they give you what you need so you feel fulfilled and happy and secure and your identity is wrapped up in them, you are asking them to do something that they can't because they were not created to do that. They can't be God. Yet, if they are in first place, you will demand that they do for you what only God can do. And let me just tell you one of the greatest gifts that my wife has given me our whole married life. She loves Jesus more than she loves me. Greatest gift she gave me. Still gives me. She's never demanded of me that I do for her what only Jesus can do. Never once has she demanded that I give her ultimate fulfillment, and that I give her identity, and I give her significance, and I give her this perfect love. I can't give her that. I wasn't created to do that. I will always let her down. Just ask her. Don't do that. Please don't ask her. But I'll always let her down. Thank God Jesus is first in her life. I haven't had to carry the burden, nor has she demanded that I give her what only God can give her. And I haven't asked the same of her because I love Jesus more than her. I've never demanded to her that she fulfill me, that she give me security, that she make me feel fulfilled. Because she can't do it. And if she does, it'll be so short. And then I'll just look at her and go, why aren't you doing what I need you to do? Whatever your thing is that is first in your life, if it is not God, it places a massive burden on you. It demands your performance to fulfill its needs, or you demand its performance to fulfill your needs and make you happy and give you identity and significance. And all it does is fail you, and you fail it. Thank God the Bible teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. If you put God first, all these other things fall into place. But Jesus says, come to me if you're weary from the burden of serving and worshiping small g gods. Unlike those gods, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Why is that? Why is God's burden light and yoke easy? It's because God doesn't demand your performance. You realize that? God doesn't tell you, measure up, and then I'll love you. Measure up, then I'll rescue you. He's already rescued you. He already loves you. He's shown it at the cross. You ever wonder what your worth is to God? Look at Jesus on the cross giving his life up for you. If you've ever wondered how much God loves you, look at the cross that says, I love you enough to give my life up for you. And he doesn't demand that you get it right before you accept forgiveness and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. He says, I've already done the work. I've already saved you. I've already freed you. I've already given you salvation. It's a free gift. Now here's how we live in harmony together. Here's how you live a full life. Here's how you experience fulfillment in loving, deep relationship with your Creator. In the Bible, it tells us how to do that. And I want to show you one of the most important passages in the entire Bible. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. This is the heartbeat of the first commandment. God starts with there's one God, one center, one ultimate loyalty, one foundation, one source of life. There is one Lord worthy of the weight of your heart. And then God says, so love that Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does he mean by it with all your heart? Let me be the center of what you want. Let me be the center of how you think. Let me be the center of how you make decisions. Let me be the center of where your life is headed. That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. What do you mean by love the Lord with all your soul? It means not a compartment of your life you love the Lord with. It's like you just love him with your whole self. You bring your whole self before the Lord. You love him with all of you and all your strength. It means your abundance, your capacity, your resources, your energy, your influence, your possessions, your intensity. Love him with all of that. And when you love him with all of yourself and all of those things, that's what first place looks like. It's not giving God an hour of your Sunday while everything else gets the rest of your heart. It's not God getting a category of your life. It's God becoming the center that orders every other category. God becoming the center that puts everything else in its place. So putting God first, it's not about avoiding bad things. It's about properly ordering good things. That's what it means. And this is where some of us get stuck. Okay, let me just tell you. We just think, okay, if I really put God first, is he going to take everything from me? Like, is my life going to get smaller? Is my life going to be little? Am I going to is he going to make me weird? Maybe. Is he going to make me stop enjoying things? Is he just going to take things from me? Well, the answer is no. God doesn't want to make your life smaller. God wants to make your life rightly ordered. So let me just tell you what it looks like when God is first. When God is first, success can become stewardship instead of identity. When God is first, success can become stewardship instead of identity. When God is first in your life, money can become a tool instead of a master. Money can be something where you tell it where to go instead of it telling you what to do. When God is first, marriage can become a covenant instead of a place where you demand another human being complete you. In fact, I'll tell you, a lot of marriages, you know why they suffer and eventually don't work out right? Because we're demanding of the other to do something that only God can do, and that is complete us, meet our every need, be at our beck and call. When God's first, parenting can become discipleship instead of emotional control. When God's first. When God's first, rest can become worship instead of laziness. When God's first, work can become a calling instead of self-salvation. When God's first, suffering can become formation instead of proof that God abandoned us. When God's first, everything else finds its place. And when a family puts God first in their home, they start becoming a family that wins with Jesus. They start becoming a family whose foundation is set on the rock of Jesus Christ, because God is first. So in the New Testament, Jesus was asked, well, Jesus, out of all the commands, like there's 10 commandments, but then there's like 600 something other like laws that they had come up with in the Bible. Well, Jesus, which one's the most important? You know what Jesus does? He speaks back to Deuteronomy in Mark 12, verse 29. He replied, he said, the most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's reaching back to Deuteronomy and saying, that still applies. That still matters. The first commandment, loving God with your whole self, to the point that he is not a part of your life, but he is your life. Jesus knows that if you figure out what's first in your life, that will be the thing that shapes your life the most. That's how you get a life that lasts. That's how you experience life to the full. The problem for most of us is not that God's a part of our life. It's that he's not Lord of our life. The problem for most of us is not that God's like a big part of our lives. It's that he's not first in my life. C.S. Lewis, a great theologian, wrote a ton of books, just a very, very formational in my walk with Jesus. He said it this way. He said, if God is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. If God is not Lord of all of your life, then he is not God at all in your life. So here's how I want to close the message. I told you I got three questions. I want to give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to you, and I want you to wrestle with three very important questions, and I want you to write these down. So if you don't have anything to write on, grab your phone, get the notes section out. I want you to let God work on you through these questions. And these three questions are to lead us to an answer to how do I know if something's taken the place of God and it's become an idol in my life? So here's question number one. Does this thing, whatever it is, lead me closer to God or distract me from God? Does this thing, whatever it is, lead me closer to God or distract me from God? This interest, my hobby, my passion, my thing, this person, is this something that is complementary and blesses my relationship with God and helps me enjoy and appreciate him and make a difference in other people's lives? Or is it so strong that it's actually taking me away from the heart of God and distracting me from putting him first? And I will just tell you this, all four of my kids have played sports at a high level, and that has been a constant battle the entire time they've played, is not allowing their sports and their success to take the place of God. It's been a battle the whole time. This question really matters to me, because there's been some times where I've had to say, yes, it is distracting me from God. Question number two, do I rely on this thing more than God for my comfort, for my identity, or for my worth? When I'm hurting or alone, do I go to this thing as my sole source of comfort? Or do I go to God, who is my comforter? Do I need this thing to have meaning in my life? Or is God the one who gives me meaning? Question number three. If God asked me to give this up, would I give it up without hesitation? If God asked me to give this up, would I give it up without hesitation? Would I just say, well, okay, of course, God, if this is in your place, I'll give it up. Without a doubt, because I love you and I trust you. Or would you say, no, God, please, not that. Like, don't ask me to give that up. Do you understand what would happen if that was not in my life? So just ask yourself, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Does this thing lead me closer to God or distract me from God? First question. Do I rely on this more than God for my comfort, my identity, or my worth? And if God asked me to give this up, would I give it up without hesitation? Is God trying to show you something this morning? Is God nudging you a little bit? And I'll just tell you, if there's something that you're like a little mad at me right now about, for pointing it out, maybe that's it. But I'll just tell you, if there's something more important than God in your life, what do you do? you acknowledge it first and foremost. God's revealing something to you. Listen to him. Lean into it. Pay attention. Let him convict you with a righteous conviction so you'll repent before him and put him first. And whatever you're pushing back on, you're saying, no, not that, or that's not, like, I don't even want to think about it. That may be the very thing that's in the place where God should be. And if you recognize that you're putting something ahead of God, what do? You don't just remove it. You replace it. You don't take it out of your life. Maybe you do if that's what God tells you to do, but you just start putting God first. How do you do that? You start giving that thing to God. If money is your thing, you know what you start doing? God, thank you for everything you've given me. What do you want me to do with it? You start giving it away. That's God's antidote to when money becomes your God. You start giving it away, and it starts releasing its grip. If your spouse is your go-to for comfort, like when you have a rough day or you're starting to feel anxiety or you start worrying, your spouse is your first go-to, what would it look like to put God first? Is what would it look like for you to go to God first? Get on your knees and go, God, I'm worried. I'm nervous. I'm scared. Help me. And then you go to your spouse or your significant other. Anything that you feel like God is taking God's place, you start acknowledging it before God and you start giving it to him. Thanking him for it and saying, God, I need you in first place. I don't want this to be my small G God anymore. I want you to be my big G God because you're the only one who can do it. Now, why aren't we always putting God first? Why haven't you done this? Why haven't I done this? Why do we put all these things? Why do we put all these things in first place instead of God? And I want to be brutally honest, is I believe the reason why God isn't first for most of our lives is because we don't really want God that much. We don't want him that much. And why don't we really want God? Because a lot of us don't know how good God really is. We don't know how good he is. So we don't want him in the first place because we don't know how good he is. And the hard part is the only way to know how good God is to put him in first place. It's the only way you can realize how good he is when he's in first place in your life and all these other things get ordered correctly. It's when you go to him for rest because you're weary. And you realize that his burden is light and his yoke is easy. It's when you start tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's when you start seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness and all the other stuff gets ordered correctly and given to you and they are a gift, not a burden. When you delight yourself in the Lord and he gives you the desires of your heart. He puts his desires in your heart so you want to do exactly what he wants you to do and you're in lockstep with him. Why don't so many of us want God? Because we don't know how good he really is, and the only way we can know how good he is to put God first. And some of you, that's what you need to do this morning. You need to put God first and realize how good he is. And realize that he's everything he said he is, and more. So please, if there's something distracting you from God, replace whatever it is with more of him. Because I promise you, he loves you. I promise you, he cares for you. And I promise you that when you get that right, everything else in your life will get right. The life that God's inviting you into is not a life with less desire, but a life with the right foundation. That's what he wants. And over time, when you have God in the right place, you stop chasing what can't satisfy, and you start building a life that does. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. For some of you in here, right now is the beginning of putting God first in your life, and that is accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's crossing the line of faith. That's what we call it, stepping across the line of faith. That's why our church is called Crossline, because we want to help people cross the line of faith. And if this morning is your morning to cross the line of faith, it begins with a simple prayer, just acknowledging that you believe in Jesus. And so I want to invite those of you that want to step across the line for the first time, pray with me. And you can either say this prayer out loud or say it from your heart. God hears both. Dear God, thank you for loving me. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that I have life in him. Help me put you first in everything I do. Teach me how to live my life to the full. And Lord, for all of us, we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us about what is really in first place in our lives, if it's not God. Convict us in the best way. Help us replace whatever is there with the one true God. And we trust that when we put you in your rightful place, God, that you will bring everything else into right order in our lives. In your holy name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.